Well, good morning, brothers. Good to be with you. We looked last week at the second coming of Jesus Christ, and Chris said something like, what was that you said?
It must be really important. It takes more than one page.
There you go, yeah. The second coming of Christ has been the promise of God throughout the ages to Israel, to all of us, and so I want to spend a little bit more time on it. Some of you, the elect, have the colored version of this. Some of you may have the black and white one. Some people teach that, and I think they have a valid point, that you can't really teach on Revelation except you look at the book of Daniel. And let Daniel be an incentive to us. As you read how Daniel wanted to know God's will and the things that he went through, I mean, as he saw these tremendous revelations, he sometimes was just laid out flat by the awesomeness of what was going to happen. God has given us all of the promises of God for all of us, and I want to encourage you that and all of us, that we can all have a working knowledge of the whole Bible. I think that sometimes, you know, we feel inferior. Well, we haven't been to seminary, and we don't know the Greek, and we don't know the Hebrew. One guy says, I know a little Hebrew. He runs a clothing store. And I know a little Greek, and he runs a candy store. But people have already done a whole bunch of work so that we have it in our own language. So let's, dig into the translations that we've been given. You probably want to read, if you're going to really study, you probably want to read two or three different translations. And then if you really want to understand it, read a paraphrase. A paraphrase is like my old pastor, Pastor Hansen, used to say, it's like an easy-to-read commentary. You wouldn't look at a paraphrase as, that's it, that's the Word of God. As much as one person's view of that. But a lot of times when you read the paraphrase versions, what they call dynamic equivalence. In other words, they put the same thought in modern language. A lot of people don't like that idea. Yes?
What's a good paraphrase?
The first one I ran into, obviously, was the Living Bible. And that's Kenneth Taylor. He wrote it for his children, really. I think it's a pretty good one. I would definitely, debate some of the things that he said. But again, it's something that you can use, but don't rely on it as that's the best thing. Good news, I'll give an example. We had a young man in the church that got saved, and somebody gave him a King James Bible. He told me, he said, I couldn't make head and tail out of it. But somebody gave him the Living Bible, and all of a sudden it opened up to him. Okay? Go ahead.
I was going to say, I read a lot of translations as well. The one I do have with me, by my side, is the New World Translation, which is Jehovah's Witness Bible. And every now and again I'll refer to that.
You're kidding me, right?
To see how badly it's written.
Oh, okay.
I use that, and I'm building up a defense. So
okay.
That when they come to the door,
okay.
I can be prepared.
There you go.
With stuff to say to the person.
Yeah.
Because now I have a New World Translation book, and they'll read that with me.
Right.
Because they won't. They're not allowed to look at another Bible.
Yeah. Yeah.
But I have this.
That's a good point. Yeah.
So now I can pull that out.
Yeah.
And have all these underlined and highlighted, and I can confront them and say, "Well, explain this. Explain this. Explain this. Explain this."
Yeah.
So yeah. Ready.
I thought you were setting me up there. Right? In case you're not sure, you don't know what we're talking about here, the New World Translation is written by the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they come up, and I pointed out to them, and I think this is a pretty good argument, that the Catholics and the Protestants have come up. The Douay version is not bad. It has the Apocrypha in it, the books that are not really canonized, and the scholars said, these are okay to read, but don't consider them scripture. So they're in the Catholic Bible. But the Catholic Bible, if you will read John, and you read it in any of the Protestant things, they'd be very it would be hardly any difference. So I pointed out to them that, look, here's these notoriously enemies down through the years, and they come up with the same translation, and you guys are over here somewhere. So who's really, you know, who are we going to trust here in this, okay? So, if you're, I would say read, what do you use there? You use the New King James, don't you?
New King James, but I was also thinking of, I don't know, probably 15, maybe 20 years ago, because so many people were reading the Living Bible, they actually, you would say, improved upon it, and actually now it's classified as a legitimate translation called the New Live, not World, New Living Translation.
Oh, is that true? Yeah.
So that's kind of the, if you would, upgraded Living Bible, okay. Which is a very easy, comfortable reading.
Yes.
I think it's a good, New King James is what I typically
use. What's the one that all the...
Messages,
that's a, you know, paraphrase, but there are a lot of pastors that are using, what is the ESV?
ESV. Very common, yeah.
If you do Bible study on, there's a program on the web, the web bank, Bible Gateway, you look at any scripture, and you can look at...
Yeah, I use that Bible Gateway all the time.
Yeah.
The only thing I would caution about Bible Gateway is... most of their commentaries are written by Calvinists. Now, you can learn a lot of things from Calvinists, but don't learn Calvinism. Or learn it to refute it, because I don't believe it's biblical. And I'll always say that, and I'll be willing to go to the mat on that one. I think it's very important. Calvinism came into the church 1,500 years after the church was already gone. And Calvin looked back to Augustine, who is... a brilliant man, but he was into philosophy. He was in a cult for 7 years. He is considered a father of the Catholic Church. They honor him very highly. He believed in baptizing children. But Calvin's practically worshiped Augustine. And you can understand that because they're both tremendous intellects, obviously. But you know what? Jesus took common fishermen and he made apostles out of them. That's our go-to thing. He can teach us so that we're speaking the very words of God. He's willing to do that for anyone. And again, I want to point out that because somebody is wrong on something, and some serious stuff, I think, but they can still be right on Jesus. Okay, so they're still a brother. But that doesn't mean I'm going to buy into everything that they say. And you shouldn't do that with anyone. You should be checking the scripture. Is that really what the scripture says? And keep on studying. So Daniel, God bless him. You read about him. He practically passes out, with the enormity of this revelations that he's given. Okay. If you're one of the chosen and you have the colored version here, just look at that. The stone that struck the image. The king had a vision, and he couldn't understand it, and so they called for Daniel. They knew that he could interpret dreams. Dreams were a major way that God used to convey his word. Now he has spoken to us in his latter days by his son. So we're not dependent on visions other than the ones that the writers of prophecy already had, but we're not looking, I hope, for dreams to guide us and lead us. We're looking at the Word of God. So look at this this image. You can read about it's made up of iron, clay, bronze, silver, and gold. And the head was gold. And all of those represented different kingdoms. And this stone, notice what it says. Let's read it here. The stone struck the image and became a great mountain. A stone was cut out without hands. This stone is the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory, which struck the image upon its feet, which were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces together. They became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. The wind carried them away, so that no place was found for them. The stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is a prophetic way of saying Christ's kingdom is coming and it's going to be established on the earth. That's really what it's saying. So that's that 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ. that, and we're going to be looking at that. But here's all these different, and you can read that and read it with a commentary to see what those different metals meant. The feet become mixed with clay, and clay always speaks of man, unregenerate man, clay. So you want to read that. So let's see, there was another thing I wanted to read here. Okay, this is from Matthew. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn there. Chapter 22. Jesus is talking to the. You have to see that in the Gospels, Jesus often spoke to individuals. You know, let them come unto me. You know, be healed, be saved, so forth. But he's also talking to the leadership. The leadership is held responsible by God for rejecting Jesus Christ. Leadership is always more accountable. No, that's true, though. God holds the leaders responsible. And so we see that the common people, the Bible says, heard him gladly. But the leaders were continually rejecting him. All right? And so that's what's going on here in Matthew 22. He's already given a prophecy that shows that Israel is going to be decimated, the earthly Israel at that time. Verse 42, Jesus says to them, "Have you never read in the Scriptures?" By the way, did you ever notice how often he says that to them? They're supposed to be experts in the Bible. And he says, "Haven't you ever read?" To Nicodemus, he says, "Don't you even know that you're supposed to be born again?" So,
you're Israel's teacher.
Yeah, exactly. So, you know, be aware of that. A lot of times, some teachers, they know what other teachers taught, but they don't know what Jesus taught. So we want to go to the Scriptures and see exactly what he's saying. And here he has a quote here. The stone the builders rejected. I'm sorry? Oh, yeah. It's chapter 21 of Matthew, verse 42. We looked at this before. The stone the builders rejected. Obviously, it's Jesus. But when they were building the temple, when they were building Solomon's temple, the first thing they sent up from the quarry was a capstone. And the builders looked at it and said, "What are we supposed to do with this?" And so they threw it away with the rubbish that were broken stones that they couldn't use or whatever. And then when they got almost completed, "We got to go find that. Got to find the rejected stone." And they bring it and they. And see, that's exactly what's going to happen with Israel. They've already rejected that capstone. They rejected his lordship. The fact that he's the king and the Messiah, they rejected that. And they've cast it away. But that one day it's going to be put in place by God. And that's the stone cut without hands that we just read about. That's Jesus and his kingdom. So it's become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this and it's marvelous in our eyes. If you get the picture here, it says that with the church, that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, okay, but he's also the capstone. And Paul talks about him and says, "No other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, and what he did for us on that cross and raised from the dead." So that's the foundation stone of everything. Now this capstone, the stone cut without hands, is coming on the earth. Okay? And watch what happens. What he says about that. Verse 42, "Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." Now, who is that? Who's this other people? Is it the church? No. Because he's only addressing himself to the Jews in his first coming. That's what he said. "I've only come for the lost sheep of the house of Israel." So who are these other people? Well, those are the people that are going to be in the kingdom on earth that are both Jews and Gentiles. And we're going to get into that a little later, but I got to kind of refer to it now. that Gentiles, after the church is gone, you can't become a Christian anymore. So what's going to happen to the Gentile nations? They're going to become converted, and they're going to be treated as if they were Jews. Because in another scripture, God says that I will call them my people who are not my people. Well, who's that? It's the Gentiles. It's not the church, okay? So you got to keep those distinctions in mind in order to try to get a clear picture of what he's saying here. All right, so...
Dennis, verse 43. Now, what did... my translation says, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it.
Yeah, okay. Well, essentially, that would be the new Jewish people. In other words, and we haven't got to it yet, but the nation itself, Israel, is going to be reborn. They're going to be recipients of the new covenant where they get a new heart. They couldn't keep the old covenant, and so they're going to get that new one. So Israel, you know, there's a scripture that says a nation will be born in a day. When Jesus talked about tribulation, he uses the imagery of a woman who's pregnant, and now she's going to give birth. And that's the tribulation, bringing forth this new nation, Jesus Christ's nation, his people, the Jews. So there's going to be that idea, and they are going to remain as teachers and instructors of all those Gentiles that get saved in the tribulation. Remember, in Revelation it says a great number that no man can number are going to be saved out of that awful tribulation. That's the real purpose of the tribulation. Is God pouring out his wrath on people? Yeah, he's pouring out on an unbelieving world. But out of all that trouble and everything is going to come all these people that get saved. You know, so God remains God. He's not just vengeance and anger. He definitely has that, and it's really holiness insulted. That's really what it is. It's love refused and rejected. And so he's going to pour out his wrath on the world. But out of that, people are going to be forced to consider, where am I going? What is God saying? And many of them are going to come to Jesus Christ. I personally have had two neighbors that I led to the Lord just as they were dying. Okay? They didn't really consider it until they were actually dying. All right? I've had that privilege, but I would have much rather see them get saved when they were 5 years old. Wouldn't you? I mean, that's really what God wants. Okay? So, God never, we want to say God never gives up, but if a person continually rejects and rejects and rejects, who's their blood on? Their blood is on themselves. Okay? So, there's a lot in here to consider. If we don't do anything else today but stir you up to want to know these things, that's a good thing. Okay? Do you have a question, Roger, or just...
No, I'm just scratching my head.
Okay. I get that a lot when I'm teaching. There is a lot. And this is why I was trying, you know, when we first began, is to try to get these events in the order that they happen, because God is a God of order. And when we capture that idea and we see how one locks into the other, I think it really helps us. It really helps us. So if you think you're going to get revelation, you know, understand all these things overnight, I would say think again. You want to keep on studying. Tom?
You know, just in my travels out there and talking to people sometimes, it just seems like a lot of people don't think somehow, like, God has got the bad rap where it's like, you know, he's a punishing God, he's out to get you, and, you know, he's taking away your fun. I mean, you know, we probably all heard this, but it seems so prevalent.
Well, remember the servant that he talks to? He's given out talents to different ones to profit with. And he comes back, and the one says, I was afraid of you because you're a harsh man, and so I hid it. He says, I'm going to convict you out of your own tongue, your own mouth. You say that you're afraid of me? Why don't you do something about it? I mean, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. But if you're really afraid, why don't you do something? If he's really that kind of a God, then maybe you should pay attention, you know?
Well, I agree with you. I'm just saying that.
Yeah, I get you. Yeah, yeah. you realize that the sinful heart can come up with a million excuses. None of them are going to mean anything in the light of the Scripture. Yes.
As a result of this coronavirus,
yeah.
How many people do you believe have come to Christ?
I don't know. It's amazing how sinful hearts can come up with a reason why they shouldn't do what they ought to do. Being a guy, we all understand that, right? Yeah.
And once we've been saved by Christ, for like most of us have been for a while, we can take for granted the fact that our eyes are open and theirs aren't. And they need to be saved to have their eyes open. They're blind, leading the blind. Mm. And even I've got a good work environment, but most of the people there are not saved. It's my boss and I, but thank God my boss is. And I'll overhear their conversations, and it just breaks my heart that they just don't see it.
Mm-hmm.
And so we keep praying for them. Keep being a witness.
Mm-hmm.
Keep planting the seed as God has told us to do. And I pray that their eyes will be open too. But yeah, it's frustrating, but their eyes are closed. Like Jesus, when he taught in the parables, you guys can see it. Your eyes are open. Their eyes are not. And sometimes we don't understand why he didn't open everybody's eyes, but they need to come to Christ to have their eyes open. And then, like we see the world in what's called the Christian worldview, and it makes so much sense, they don't. So they're scared of everything. This is all they've got. Cling on to it. And they're scared of everything from the virus to the global warming to anything.
Mm. Well, I think this is one reason, and I'm seeing this more and more, why this awful tribulation period is going to happen. People won't be able to hide. They're going to have to face their own mortality. So it's going to be in that time, there's a scripture that Jesus uses, and he says, he's been calling people to the banquet, to the, I believe, the wedding supper of the Lamb, and to get ready for that. And then finally he says, there's still a lot of room. Go out and compel them to come in. Now, some have taken that, well, we're going to love them so much we're compelled. I think that he's using this tribulation, this awful time. You can't hide anymore. You know, the things happening, the stars are falling, the sun's going, you know, all these things are happening. And it really is the end time, and that is going to compel people to come in. Listen, I don't care why you got on the ark. Maybe you got on the ark because you like Noah. Or maybe you like animals. I don't care. The thing is, you got on the ark. Maybe you were scared to death. A lot of people think it's not legitimate to be scared to death and call to Jesus. That's wrong. You ought to be scared of Jesus if you're not saved. We should have that fear.
When you say about there, you know, it's kind of this cauldron or pressure in the tribulation, I think it's on both sides. You've got the power of the Antichrist,
yes.
Which you've got that surveillance system that will have commerce and, just everyday needs. You either submit to that or you submit to God. So you realize it really is a do or die opportunity for an unbeliever. It's like either I'm going to go here and I can't hide from here and I can't hide from God.
That's right. You know what I mean? I agree. I think that's, I'm looking at tribulation more that way now than it's not just God getting even with sinners. Things are going to be much more clear then. If you have the mark of the beast, it's going to be on your forehead, and everybody's going to know that you bowed to that.
You just opened up a bunch of
things
this morning. Well, even like right now with the coronavirus, and you know the you know they say, well, you know, it's not enough tests or the test kits. No one's really, so it's very difficult to create that. You know, order. We've got a lot of freedom here.
Yeah.
And people still make a lot of choices. Like, I'm not going to submit to that. I'm not going to get that vaccine. I won't do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I want to own my gun. I think in that day, all that's off the table.
That's right.
And I think now we are, I think, and I, man often thinks that he's going to have this choice forever.
Yeah, that's right. You know? Yeah.
And I think that's why I think what Paul says, the love of Christ compels us, or I'll boast in nothing but the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
I think that's what we hold out now to people. God did show his love so clearly in the cross that to trust that is enough now.
Absolutely. Yeah, I think that things are going to be much more open in those days. You know, who's for God and who's for Satan is going to be so much clearer. And I just want to read a little bit more of this from what Jesus is saying here. You know, verse 44, anyone who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. So here's the idea. This foundation stone, it says that, Peter says that Jesus, when he came, was a stone of stumbling to the Jews. See, here's the idea. They've been hearing forever that the kingdom's going to come and going to be established. So perhaps, I mean, there may be many reasons for their stumbling, but perhaps they're looking to the future. It can't be this guy, because we know when he comes, he's going to be a king. Well, they forgot to read Isaiah 53 and 54, where he comes as the Lamb of God. He comes for the people. Okay, so they're looking in the distance, and so they stumble over Jesus. Okay, so he's a stone. So here's the image I get. Take it for what it's worth. They fall on this stone, and then the stone from heaven comes, which is also him. He's the capstone. He's the foundation stone, and they're crushed in between. One of the translations says that anybody in that situation will be ground to powder. Ground to power. This one says they'll be completely crushed. Okay. So caught between the stone that's coming and the stone that's already come out of unbelief, anyone like that is going to be totally crushed. You know, the magnitude of mercy is probably best seen against the express anger of God for sin. There's no excuse for sin, absolutely no excuse, because God has made a way out. We were born this way. I didn't decide, I'm going to be a sinner. You know, my mother looked at me, oh, perfect little baby. No, I'm sinful, okay? Psalm 51 says that I was conceived in sin. That's what David said about himself. So, listen, it is not your fault. Chaplain Dave got to stop with me when I said this, but he hadn't heard the whole thing that I had to say. But it's not your fault if you're a sinner. It is your fault if you go out of this world still a sinner, because Christ has paid it all. Amen? He paid it all, okay? I want to encourage you, wherever you are, maybe you feel like, I've been sort of playing around with God, I haven't grown, and you know, Paul, he's the guy. Well, Paul says, I don't use my authority to crush people. I use my authority to build people up. And that's what we want to see, that this word of grace can give anybody hope, can give anybody strength. Okay, so we want to see it as that. It's the word of God's grace to his own people. Because in Christ, he sees you totally righteous and therefore worthy of all the gifts that he pours out on us. We're standing in Christ's stead. He stood in our stead, or he hung on the cross in our place. We're standing in his place getting all the good stuff. Okay? All the good stuff. Even the things that we don't like are still good. Because God knows what we need. He knows that we need to be corrected sometimes. Let that hunger for God be predominant in your heart. And if you lose that hunger, go back and eat some more of the Word of God, and it makes you hungry. Do you ever sit down and you're not particularly hungry, but you start eating? Oh, man. Let me add it. Okay? So, remember, it's the Word of God's grace. Jesus shed his blood so the promises of God could be secured. Under all the promises of God, as Jesus signed his name in blood. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ Jesus. And then he rose from the dead. You believe he rose from the dead this morning?
Yes.
How many people believe he actually rose out of that empty tomb? Obviously, it wouldn't be empty if he hadn't risen, right? But you see what I'm saying. Don't let Satan take those fundamental things away from you, where you get caught up in, you know, whatever's going on in your life, and you kind of forget those. Go back to those all the time. Go back and spend some time looking into that empty tomb and just imagine Peter and John there. Yeah. And they're going, the woman was right. No. Okay, go ahead.
Well, when you were talking about not being hungry and eating, I said, well, so we're an appetizer. Well, Jesus talked about an appetizer, which is also a preservative, and that's salt.
Okay.
A lot of bars,
yeah,
and other establishments sell they give you free salty food to get you hungry and thirsty.
Yeah.
And Jesus has the water that will,
yeah,
so we'll never thirst.
Right. And it says, taste and see that the Lord is good.
That's right.
See, realize you're completely forgiven. You're completely a new person, and you're more than forgiven. The old nature, and we love saying that, don't we, Dave? The old nature is nailed to the cross. This is in God's sight. In our experience, he's very real. He wants to take over again. He wants to run your life. But you've got something that can stand against that, because the new nature can have fellowship with Jesus. And the truth of the matter is, if you're enjoying Jesus, you're not looking to sin. That's the truth of the matter. If you really realize and you're enjoying him and you're having a spiritual high, because we do, we have highs and we have lows. But you know what? We can have more of the high than the low as we see that it's always God's will to keep on giving us joy so that we can overcome. And we can overcome, number one, got to overcome this guy. The old nature, because we all got that same desire to be number one, you know, be first and foremost and, you know, put other people down, that kind of thing. That's ingrained in us. But don't be afraid of that anymore. Just say, Jesus died for that. And he made possible for me personally to have fellowship with Jesus. You know that old hymn that says, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. That's not really true. A lot of people have known it. But with you, it's personal. You see that? And nobody can steal that from you. And Jesus wants that fellowship with every one of us. I don't care where we're at this morning. If we're a believer, he wants us to have that fellowship. And I want that too. I want that too. My happiest times have been when I'm sure that I'm not thinking about me. I'm thinking about him and what he's done for me. And when he opens that word, you should be opening the word. You should be reading the word. And all of a sudden, I get it. I see that. I didn't see that before. Who's teaching you? It's the Holy Spirit himself. Now, he uses people, okay? But you should be getting to the stage where, as you're reading, you start seeing, oh, yeah, that's true, because it says over here this, so that all fits. And I got a clear picture. I got a clear picture again. So he says that the alternative is to be crushed, okay? Now, verse 45, when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard Jesus' parables, they knew he was talking about them. They're so perceptive, right? I think he must mean us. Yeah. Okay. They looked for a way to arrest him, but they were afraid of the crowd because the people held that he was a prophet. See, they were not only bad leaders, they were cowardly. That's why they came for Jesus at night. That's why they had to have Judas point him out. You know, the Bible says that he has no form, no comeliness. He wasn't particularly attractive. He didn't have the glow around his head, okay? He was grew up like a common person, and yet he was totally the Son of God, okay? That's why they had to point him out, all right? So to us, he's beautiful. To the world, just another person, perhaps. I don't know. Yeah.
Overworked.
Right. Yeah. That's for sure. It was manpower, right? Yeah. Okay. Let's see if we can just run through some of these verses here. Revelation 1:7. Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even they who pierced him. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. So, this is the second coming. It's not the rapture. people say, well, will the church come with Jesus when he comes to set up his kingdom? What is the last thing you say about the church? So shall we ever be with him. Yeah, we're coming with him. We're coming with him. He's bringing all the armies of heaven against the nations of the world. So, and then Matthew 29:31 from chapter 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now, you know that it says in the Bible, do not set dates, right? Jesus himself said, I don't know either when I'm coming. So don't set dates. But here's the deal. When the tribulation starts, see, the variable is the church. We don't know when the church is going to be taken out. Don't know how many people are going to come to Christ. That we might have a big insweep of people. I don't know. And then the rapture will happen. There were no signs for the rapture. Just remember that. No signs for the rapture. When you see people talking about signs, the signs Jesus talked about were going to happen during the tribulation to encourage the people who believe that he's coming, to remind them and to bolster them up under the great duress they're going to be under. Okay? So the rapture is going to happen, and there's no signs for that. But immediately after the tribulation, see that? So once the tribulation starts, everybody will know Jesus is coming at the end of the 7 years. Now, why didn't Jesus know? Isn't he God? Well, what he did was he limited himself, even though he was God, and he became a man. He didn't stop being God, okay? He did everything through the power of the Spirit. It says that he offered himself through the eternal Spirit on the cross. That's how he did it. So that's a great encouragement to us, so we might be able to do things. You know, he didn't do it in his own power. People could say, well, Jesus, he's Jesus, who am I? But he's saying, you're going to do greater things than I did. That's what he told his apostles. See, it's a greater thing to get people saved, get a soul saved forever, than it is to heal a leper or even to raise the dead. That's what he's saying. So that's what the church is called to do, in one sense, is raise people from the dead, separated from God by their sins, and they come to life in Christ. You know, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? That's what he said to Martha. He said, yes, Lord, I know he'll be raised. I know he'll be raised later on. And then Jesus raised Lazarus right then. So here's the idea. As soon as you're born again, yes, you're a little baby, but you're also raised out of the dead because you were separated from God by your sins, and now you have new life, and you have a new resurrection life that can have intimate fellowship with Jesus depending on how much you want it. Depending on how much you want intimacy with Christ. That's for all of us. Okay? All of us. And we can grow in this understanding and this wonderful fellowship with him. So right after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken, and the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. I believe the sign of the Son of Man is the resurrected Christ. It is he himself who is the sign of the Son of Man. When he was talking to the Jews and they were opposing him, and you know, he'd done all these signs, and they looked at him and they said, give us a sign that you're the Messiah. He's understandably not happy with them. It says there will be no sign given to this evil and adulterous generation except the sign of the Son of Man. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale or the great fish. Got to say that for the people that are so particular, you know. I think it was a whale of a fish, don't you? Okay, so God prepared that. And anyway, as he was in the belly of the whale 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth 3 days and three nights. Where was he? What did he tell the thief on the cross? This day you'll be with me in paradise. Where's that? Bosom of Abraham, center of the earth. And when he came out of there, he led all the captives, they were saved people, into heaven. They were waiting for him, because he is the firstborn of the resurrection. In him, all honor is given, and he leads them into heaven. He's leading Abraham and all the rest of them into heaven. That's a glorious thought. But that's what he said, the sign of the Son of Man will be that I'm raised from the dead. You want a sign? Here's a sign for you. You don't even have to believe it. It's still going to happen. Okay? So that's what he's saying here. Then the Son of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. See, that can't be the rapture, because Paul said, encourage one another with these words. Do they sound encouraged? I don't think so. Because they're unsaved tribes, and then now they're seeing the risen Christ coming for judgment on the earth. Too late, if you haven't trusted. And they will mourn. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. His elect here, I believe, is speaking of Israel. It's speaking of Israel because we're going to deal with the saved Gentiles later on in the where he judges the nations, the sheep and the goats, as the Gentile nations. But these elect, you may remember that he gave this parable about a man sowed good seed in his field. And his workers come to him and said, didn't you sow good seed? But look, all these tares are coming up. Tares and wheat look very similar until the harvest. Then you can tell the difference. And he said, an enemy has done this. And see, that's what they would do in Israel. If I didn't like you, I'd come over. You got tomatoes? I throw a bunch of weeds. I remember one time my brother, Tommy's father, he got a bunch of horse manure. Somebody gave it to him free for fertilizer. That thing is full of weeds. That's what he had, okay? So they said, we've seen all these weeds, but you sowed good seed. Now, understand this is where you got to pay attention when you're reading, okay? The seed that Jesus is talking about is not the Word of God. It's actually people, okay? And he talks about his elect, and they've been planted in the earth. But here's these fakes coming up beside them. And they said, well, should we pull them up? Now, I've done some weeding under duress. I hate gardening. My brother loved it. But I know that if you pull up a big weed, you might pull up a good plant with it, right? Is somebody gardening? Okay, you know that. All right, so Jesus said, no, let them go in the harvest. And then what will happen is the angels will come, and they're going to gather up the weeds, and they're going to be burned, and then he's going to gather the good and keep it in his bonds. That would be the wheat, okay? So that's what he's referring here to when he says he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And you're probably familiar with that passage where it says that two men are grinding, or two women are grinding at the mill, and one is taken and one is left. That's not the rapture. Some people teach that like the rapture. Jesus didn't teach about the rapture in his earthly teaching. He left that to Paul. He said, the Holy Spirit's coming. He's going to teach you future things. And he did do that through Paul. You see that? So what he's talking about is the second coming, and it's mostly centered in what's going to happen with Israel and the Gentile nations. The church is not in view here, okay? So, excuse me. And then Psalm 22, verse 1 through 6. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, that would be Jesus, and everybody who follows him, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast their cords from us. This makes God laugh. That puny little man is going to think he's going to overcome God. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. He's talking there as if it already happened. That's Psalm 2. Because when God says something, it is going to happen. So he calls things that are not as though they were, because they will be. You see that? So he says, I've already set my plans are all set for their rebellion. This is what's going to happen. And this is Jesus. He's going to be ruling the nations of the world, including Israel, from the throne of David. That was promised to David That's a Davidic covenant. God promised David, somebody of your line will rule forever from Jerusalem. Okay? And that's Jesus. He's the son of David. Okay, so then Matthew 26:64. Jesus said to him, he's before Pilate, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, get the picture here. Jesus is standing before Pilate. He's bloody. He's beaten. They put a crown of thorns on his head. He looks like anything but a conquering king. He said, I'm coming. You can do what you want now, but I'm coming. I'm coming. And when I come, there's going to be not hell to pay. There's going to be God to pay. Because the thing that God holds against an unbelieving world is not their sin, because Jesus already died for all their sin. What he holds against an unbelieving world is what they did to his son. Having offered his all and been spurned, there's no recourse. If you're not born again, you're not going to heaven. You have to be born again so that you fit into that new atmosphere of heaven. Charles Spurgeon said, if a sinner was able to get his way into heaven, he would see that his enemy is sitting on the throne. See, if you're not born again, you're a natural enemy. And natural is not a pun, okay? A natural enemy of God. But God has made a way so that every sinner can have hope because Jesus died in their place. God has done this. This is the most magnificent thing that was ever done. I'm not a big fan of A.W. Pink, but he did get some things right. And if you write enough, you'll probably get some things right. But this is what he said in his... you might want to read it sometime. It's on the web. It's free. You can read it. That's your probably our favorite kind of book, right? It's free. But it's called The Inspiration of the Scriptures. And he's got a lot of arguments why you need the Scriptures and why the Scriptures are God's Word. But I think this is his crowning argument. He said, no man could ever dream up what God did here. That God stepped down from the throne of glory and came down here in human form and allowed man to do whatever he wanted to do. So no human mind could ever conceive of that. You know? And he let men spit on him and hit him and prophesy, who hit you? You know, mocking him. And yet he's the Son of God. And he did that. Don't forget that. He did that out of love. Somebody has said that God never created any man, any person, to go to hell. Hell is designed for the devil and his angels. God, the Bible tells us in 1 John, he says that he is the atonement for our sin, and not for ours only, but for the whole world. You see that? So every man has that offer to come to know Jesus Christ. And then Jude quotes from the book of Enoch, and people say, why isn't that in the Bible? Well, apparently Enoch got something right. So he's quoting him. You know, all truth is God's truth, all right? So he says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also. See, back there, Enoch knew more about prophecy than Christians who've got an open Bible. Come on. Come on. This is a great time to study the Bible. We've got more Bible. We've got Bibles coming out of our ears. We've got commentaries. We've got good teaching. We have more possibility of getting it right than I think any other generation, even though the ends of the world are coming on us. Perhaps, I don't know. I don't know. We could go another 1,000 years for all I know. But it sure looks like things are winding down. You have to understand that the reason that the things haven't started. Peter says, God is not willing that any of you, now he's speaking to the Jewish nation, that any of you should perish. So he's holding up. Meanwhile, if I can make a human illustration here, God is grinding his teeth at the sin that's going on. little boys and girls being taught. You know, you're not a boy, you're a girl. You're not a girl, you're a boy. The perverts have gotten a microphone and with some pseudo-intellectual educational crap, they have made people think that they can be their own God. And there's going to be a reckoning. God, the Bible gives a picture of his patience, but one day that patience is going to break. It's going to open up on people. And everybody in that time will be responsible for all the knowledge that has been given out and made open to everyone. There's no reason for ignorance of the Bible. Don't say to me, "Oh, Dennis, you don't know me." That's nothing but a lousy excuse, okay? God knows all about you, okay? And he made the offer. Doesn't matter. You say, "Well, I'm sinful. You don't know. I got this problem." Yeah, I know. You're alive. You got a problem, okay? But that problem's been solved on the cross, and now you need to keep administering the grace of God. I love that you've all heard it said that if you got something that duct tape can't fix, you don't have enough duct tape, okay? If you got a problem that the Bible can't handle, it's because you don't have enough Bible.
Amen.
Understand that God's called you to know these things. I don't care who you are. God's called you to know these things. And expect to take some heat with that. Oh, who do you think you are? Think you know it all? No, but I want to. Don't you? And I think God has made it available. He's made it available. All right. We need to close. So next week we're going to be looking at the judgment of the Gentile nations, and that's a good study. So listen, if you got stirred up a little bit today, don't let it pass. Make it your object or your goal to understand these things, okay? Because as you understand them, they're going to strengthen you. Knowing the future throws light on your present. And it gives you courage. It gives you that wonderful strength in God, okay? All right. You want to pray?